We are getting ready to begin a several-week look at worship. And some of you may be wondering, why do we need to study worship? Don't we do it every Sunday? Yes, we do. But one of the things that I'm convinced of as a pastor of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we all have preconceived notions about worship. What worship is, what we think it is, how we want to do it, and you know, we all come with those things. And today I want us to begin to look at worship in a different manner. I want us to look at it, as your sermon title says here, Worshiping with All Your Heart, Biblical Foundations of Worship. Because worship needs to come from your heart, and it has to have a biblical foundation, not an emotional foundation, not a selfish foundation. So we're going to deal with some questions throughout these next several weeks. The first one is very simple. You know, what is worship? You know, how is worship formed? How do you express worship? And the questions go on and on. Because worship is one item that all Christians have in connection, correct? No matter where you are, if you go anywhere throughout the world, the one thing you're going to do is you're going to find Christians worshiping God. Now, every time we worship, if we worship in Africa, do they worship like us white people do? Absolutely not. If we go to China, do they worship like the people in Africa do? Absolutely not. If we go to South America, do those people worship like the Chinese do? Absolutely not. We all worship differently when we worship from the heart. And I think it's an amazing concept, and it's one that also divides the church. Because do you know, as much as it is that we have in common, it's also one of the leading factors and factions within church divide. Okay? Should we be singing off of the screen? Should we be using hymnals? Do we use contemporary music? Do we do dance? Do we do da-da-da-dee, da-da-da-dee-da-dum? All right? The whole gambit is out there. And it's so amazing because this is one of those red carpet, blue carpet type of things. And if you've been in the church long enough, you know exactly what I mean. Okay? We have no doubt heard of the church of the toe and the heel, right? No, Brother Dan can explain that a little bit better. Actually, it was the right foot Baptist and the left foot Baptists. Because which foot do you wash it at foot washing? Well, is it the right foot or is it the left foot? And they divided a church over it. And do you know that foot washing is an act of what? Worship. That's a true story. Ask Brother Dan about it. He'll tell you it's a half-hour discussion. It's funny. It's totally hilarious to me, because if that's the case, let's wash them both. You'll at least have clean feet when you leave. Your head and soul may not be, but your feet will be. Again, what is worship? Where does it come from? And what is its context? And what is all the controversy about? One of the things that we need to understand, the controversy comes about because of us. Because of our preconceived notions. Because of our expectations. Okay? We come to worship. No. We want worship to come to us. Ha 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 ha. There's a concept. And there's a reality, because that's often what happens within the church. We want worship to be the way we want worship to be, rather than simply offering ourselves up in spontaneity, in spontaneous love and adoration. Okay? And it's so amazing, because I've got several weeks that we're going to put this together, and we're going to look at worship until we're done. It's my hope that you will have a better idea of where my heart is as the Lord has led me. Because I don't care what you think, and you should not care what I think. But what we should care about is what God thinks. Amen? And that's where we need to go together as a church. Because when we can get there, when I was coming up through my college degree, coming through my bachelor's, the one thing that we were taught repeatedly, is when those people come in every Sunday, if they do not leave there having known that they touched the hem of Christ's garment, that they were in His presence, if they leave there on a Sunday after Sunday having known that they had been in the presence of the Lord, you did your job. If they leave there wondering, is God still alive? Is He real? Does He exist? Pastor, you failed. That's literally what they told us. So guess what? I graduated college thinking it was my responsibility to make you touch the hem of God. After reading the Bible, I have discovered they were selling turkeys at Lancaster Bible College. And I was shopping for chickens. Because you see, it's not my responsibility. It's His. It's His. And we're going to get into that right now. Because my first point in biblical foundations is this. Worship is a celebration of God's salvific work. Okay? You can write that down. If you're taking notes, worship is a celebration of God's salvific work. How do you spell salvific? It's not as hard as you think. Okay? S-A-L-V-I-F-I-C. Salvific. What does salvific mean? The work of salvation. Okay? The work of salvation. And it's so amazing to me because we come to worship wanting to have an experience. You've already had the experience if you're in Jesus Christ. You want me to prove that to you? This is cool. Because this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. You see, we can't start at the cross when it comes to worship. We have to go all the way back. All the way back. Now, I'm not going to Adam and Eve. I'm not going to Noah. The first person I'm going to go to is Abraham. Because we all know the story of Adam and Eve. Okay, we all know the story of Noah. We know that Adam and Eve worshiped God. How do we know that? Because we're told that. Because we know Cain and Abel brought sacrifices, right? That's worship. So we understand that Adam and Eve knew what worship was. Worship was a celebration of the salvific experience of God. Because worship didn't happen until after the fall. But let's go to the book of Genesis and let's look at Brother Abraham or Father Abraham. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Because again, as I said, we can't start at the cross. And today especially we cannot start at the cross when we start talking to people about any portion of what we believe in the Scriptures. Because our young people today, people who are in their early years from 5 to 30, are unchurched. They have no idea what the cross of Christ means because many of them have never been inside a church. Many of them have a lot of preconceived notions, but they've never read the book. So when we begin to talk, we have to go to the beginning. So we lay our foundation. Again, a foundation has to be laid that has already been laid. And who is that foundation? Jesus Christ. From the beginning, all right? Let's look here at chapter 12, verse 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah of Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now, how many of you see any kind of worship in those scriptures? Most of us would read that and say, "Pastor, I don't see worship in there. I don't see worship in there at all." I can show you two places right off the bat. How many altars did he build? Why do you build an altar? To worship, to bring sacrifice, to honor God. I'll show you a third one. What did he do when God said to go? He went. What is obedience? Worship. Obedience to God is worship. We worship the things we obey. Okay? That's the easiest way for me to put it. Why do you think we made laws in this land? Because the Judeo-Christian forefathers of our country understood that when we write something down and the people agree that morally it is right, but you have to have a moral base. Where does that moral base come from? It comes from faith. We will obey the law as an act of worship. But you see, our forefathers didn't look at it as worship to a nation or worship to a government. They looked at it as worship to Almighty God. Because anytime we do the right, anytime we do the good, we are worshiping God. We are giving Him our trust, our honor for His glory. Okay? And it's so amazing because as soon as you begin to strip God away, what happens to those moral laws? They fall into disarray. And people no longer follow them because they have no moral foundation. They have no place from which to worship. They have no anchor to hold them. And that's exactly what began to happen with Abraham and his people. Okay? When they left Haran and they began walking towards Canaan, can you imagine the throng of people that went out from there? Because we're talking two families. Abram was a wealthy man, by the way, when he left Haran. But God made him wealthier along the way. And as he left Haran, can you imagine what that parade looked like with all those people going out? Do you think they were afraid and trepidatious, or were they being joyous and glad? I want you to remember something. Do you know that from the time of Noah, God had not spoken to anyone? God spoke to Adam, and then it got quiet. And the world fell into disarray. And God wiped it out, except one man. And God spoke to that one man. And that one man loved him and honored him and worshiped him. The first thing they did when they got out of the ark was worship God. Why? Because of the relationship that was built there. Adam worshiped God because even though they fell, God gave them a way back unto salvation. Okay? Worship is a response to a relationship that God initiates. Abraham saw this. His people saw this. For the first time in hundreds of years, God speaks. And Abraham moves. How happy do you think those people were that went with him? They knew that God was speaking to this man and God was going to provide. For the first time they heard God's voice, they were happy as they left. Some of them were fearful. How many of you, if God said, get up and move from here and go over there, would be so exceedingly happy that you would just do it without reckless abandon and think nothing of it? We would all be thinking, oh, man, I got to do this, and now I got to do that. And again, oh, Lord, do you know how difficult this is going to be? Can't you call on somebody else? Am I lying or am I dying? But when we listen and we work with him, God initiates this response with us, and we don't have to worry about it because, like I said, you know, here this guy is. He's out there. He's worshiping God. He's building altars as he goes. And by the way, they are not the only two altars that Abram builds. Abram builds altar after altar after altar as he goes throughout his travels. Does he use altars that are already built to false gods? Absolutely not. He builds new ones. He builds altars specifically for the purpose of worshiping Yahweh. Now, did he know him as Yahweh at that time? Absolutely not. All he knew him was, this is God. He told me he's God, and I believe him. And Abraham moved, and worship began again. Because remember, it started with Adam, it waned. It came back in with Noah, it waned. It came back in with Abraham, and what happens? It wanes. And we need to understand that he did it again. When did he do it again? When was the next time? When is the next great time that we see worship of God happening on a grand scale? Does anybody know? I think Chuck just spoke it under his breath. That's after Jesus. I'm talking even well before that, okay? Okay? I'm talking well before that. But that's a good answer. That's a good answer. What did you mumble under your breath, Brother Chuck? You went too far. Mm-mm. What about the Exodus, people? What was the Exodus? That was a massive worship of God. Millions of people poured out of Egypt, blowing trumpets, celebrating their freedom, their deliverance. I believe that's called salvation. They came out of slavery, and they were set free. And they began to worship. And do you know that act of worship, when they got to Mount Sinai and God spoke to them and they said to Moses, oh, don't have him talk to us anymore. Let him talk to you. If he talks to us, surely we're going to die. That was truth, wasn't it? Because to have God speak to us who are sinners, it would surely make us die. Because God cannot stand in the presence of sin. But they began a time of worship that literally lasted millennia. Millennia. How long is a millennium? 1,000 years. Okay? From the time of the Exodus until the time of Christ, they worshiped God. Now, did they do it without fail? Absolutely not. They had times where it waned, didn't it? And God sent them out of the land. He actually divided the country. And you see what happens here? When God initiates the relationship, if we don't stay connected to the relationship and worshiping Him, we begin to worship other gods. And God brings discipline, but God always restores. Because God wants worshipers who will worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. God desires that relationship. That's why we were created. You know, many people out there are wondering, why do I exist? Folks, easiest answer in the universe. You exist to glorify God. That's the only reason you're here. If you believe in evolution, I have no idea why you're here, because you're a cosmic accident. And you climb down off of a tree somewhere, and I have no idea why you exist. But if you believe that God created us in His image, in Adam and Eve, we have a purpose. And it is a holy and divine purpose. And God gives us value. We don't need the world to give us value, but in that relationship, worship is our portion, and it comes naturally. It doesn't come forced, it comes naturally. Why? Because we know that we have believed in the one who has given us salvation. Israel did it for a time, but then they began to believe in themselves and what they could do. And they were torn out of the land. And we all know that. It happened several times. But the thing we also need to understand is God saw that. God understood that. And God made a different way, because it could not be based upon us and our standing. Why? Because sin had entered into the equation. And sin took us away from God. So God, before the foundations of the earth, knew He had to send Jesus Christ. In the sending of Jesus Christ, we now have an anchor that never fails, because Jesus bridged the gap, and He cannot be shaken. Okay? He cannot be shaken. Turn in your scriptures to 1 Peter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. You're probably thinking, well, gee, Pastor, to make that statement, why aren't we in the Gospels? Because 1 Peter 2 truly speaks this to us in a manner that I want us to grab a hold of, to realize that God is building something here that lasts for eternity. We do not have to worry about that relationship going away any longer. But what we do need to do is stay transfixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, our worship will naturally flow. What form will it take? That I'm not sure of. But I know this. If it's true worship, does it matter? Absolutely not. If I'm 95 years old and all the worship I can do is sitting in my chair, strapped to it, and just mumbling to myself, guess what? That's worship, baby. How do we know that? Because we know that Jacob worshiped on his bed. How did he worship on his bed? Do you think he stood there, oh yeah, this is great? I don't know what he did. But God attributed His worship. What is worship? Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking. But let's look at what 1 Peter tells us here today. From 1 Peter, beginning in the 4th verse, we're going to read through 10. It says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering what? That's worship. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will," what? There is an N in front of that word, right? It doesn't say will ever be put to shame. It says will never be put to shame. "Now you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare," what? "The praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For you see, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As we understand these words, as we understand what Christ, or what the Word of God, what Jesus is trying to tell us here, because Jesus is the Word, we need to understand that He is that foundation. And that foundation cannot be shaken. That foundation cannot be torn down. It can only be built upon. And we know through the Scriptures that we are all building upon that foundation. But may we be building with precious stones, gold and silver, not wood, hay, and stubble, which will burn. Because in that great and fateful day, how we have built upon it will be manifest, because the fire of the day will bring it to pass. And we need to understand that our worship, the way we worship, what we perceive as worship, will also be stripped away. I've been in churches already where there is a band up front, and man, I'll tell you what, you know, they have a guy standing at the door and he charges $15 to get in. Okay? I swear that's about what it is. You know what I mean? That's the way you feel. The offering that you're giving is to pay for the band, right? That's the entertainment for the morning. And we might even get snacks like we did today, right? A little bit of juice and a little bit of bread. Now, you're all thinking I'm being silly. I'm being real. Because there are those out there, and that's about what it's to them. Because their experience has nothing to do with their salvation in Christ and their desire to worship God. It has everything to do with, I want to get spiritually charged up. I want that emotional high. I want to leave there feeling like I'm a good person. Well, guess what? When you walked in there, you were a louch. You were a sinner saved by grace. You were a man or woman who needs mercy, grace, compassion, and forgiveness. And God freely gives it. Amen? We need to remember we deserve death, but Christ took our death upon the cross. And now he is resurrected and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And from there, he intercedes for us every day. How much of our lives should be lifted up in praise of what he did and is doing yet for each and every one of us? And yet we come to church and we complain because, oh man, did you hear those songs? They were lagging so bad today. Well, gee, it doesn't sound to me like you were talking to God the whole time you were there. When we were at convocation, they sung 12 songs that I did not know. I didn't sing any of them because I didn't know them. I love some of the contemporary hymns. I mean, we sung one today. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, I know that one, man. That peels right off my heart. But we sang these others that were like, the music was like this, and the song was like, I didn't know it, I couldn't follow it, because some of these contemporary songs, the music's doing one thing and the words are doing another, and I didn't know them. But you know what? The people who did know them, they were worshiping. So you know what I did? I didn't concentrate on the words because I couldn't. I couldn't follow one and the other. So what I did was I got stuck in the melody, and I'm sitting there bebopping back and forth, and the whole time I'm bebopping back and forth, you all know me, the words of praise and prayer were going up from my lips as those people were singing, I was praying, and you know I've done that here. What's the difference? Nothing. My heart was in worship, even though I couldn't reckon the words. I couldn't reconcile the music to the words. I could know that my brothers and sisters were worshiping the God Most High, and all I needed to do was enter into worship from my heart, not from the experience that was going on around me. Because worship is personal. We do it corporately, but guess what? You do it personally, even in a corporate manner. Because if it's not real from you, through you, to Him, it's fake. It's not in truth, and it's not in spirit. So therefore, what you're here for is not at all valid. It is void. Isn't that an amazing concept? How many of you have thought about that in the past? Some of us have. Many of us go into worship and we think, well, I need to be satisfied today. Well, guess what? If you want to be satisfied, check your heart with Him. Remember, He initiated the response. When we look at how Abraham responded to God, what did God do? God promised him so much, and Abraham walked in belief, knowing that he was going to receive it. Now, I need to ask you all a question, because you've all been there, you've all read the book, right? Did Abraham receive the promise? No. No. And yes. Because he didn't get it here, he got it there. And in glory, as he stands in front of the Father and he sees the multitude that is before him, he sees the souls that are as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the shore, and all because one man believed by faith. Do you think there's worshiping going on in heaven right now? Oh, my glory. But we get stuck in this world, don't we? We're used to going to the shows, you know, going to the movies, going out to the entertainment centers, and you know, we pay to be entertained. Well, brothers and sisters, this isn't a cover charge. That's worship also. Amen. And when we come to that place, God can transform our hearts. And that's the part that I want to really drive home today. I know we're running late. Turn in your scriptures with me, because I want you to look at some scriptures. I'm going to jump all the way to the end, because I did not realize it's already 10 minutes to 12. I want you to jump to the end here. I want you to look at Philippians 4 and 6. In fact, I'm going to do this way. Everybody from Miss Sally over, Philippians 4 and 6. All right, turn there. I'm going to divide my sermon up. From this side over, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. All you folks over here, up through this split, Colossians 2 and 7. And this last group over here, turn to Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Because today I want to leave us with some real pieces here, and I'm going to let you turn there as you are. I'm going to speak a few words to us here. Because worship is a response from the heart because God has initiated a relationship with us. And the awesome thing is we don't have to worry about waning if we truly stand in Christ. If we truly stand in Christ, He is our rock-solid foundation and cannot be shaken. And as we come to Christ and that relationship is found in us, what happens within us is from a transformed heart, worship flows in a natural shape. What does it look like? I have no idea. How many different people are in this room? Each of us is going to worship differently. And my point of that is these scriptures. The first group over here, Philippians 4 and 6. Please read. Go ahead. Do not. We are to do what? With prayer and thanksgiving. That's worship. No matter what happens to us, we're to be thankful for it. How many of us are thankful for the ugly things of life? Do you realize it's those ugly things of life that make us the individuals that we are? It's because I broke my hip and leg that I'm still here. It's because I was into drugs when I was young and stupid that the Lord saved me, and I now have a reality of the saving grace of God that I could not have had any other way. I'm grateful many of you have never had to walk into that. But for those of you who have and who have come out of it, you know the hand of God in your life. And with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we make known all our requests unto the Lord. Next group. Amen. God's good pleasure is to do what? To work in you. And how is that to be worked out? With fear and trembling. Do you realize fear and trembling is worship? How many of you have ever thought about that? Fear and trembling is worship because you are what? You're reckoning with God and God in you. God knows you're going to be fearful. God knows you're going to be trepidatious. Give it to Him. And when we do, what does He do with our fear and trepidation, Mitch? He turns it to joy and gladness, doesn't He? He turns it to the good working of our spirits and our souls. These are His words, not mine. You want to find worship in the Scriptures? You've got to read. Because it doesn't say, here's worship, here's worship, here's worship. But worship is all throughout the Scriptures. Next group. Overflowing with what? Does that take into account bad things as well as good things? Does that take into account that, you know, even if we don't want to? How many of us come into church and, oh, I hated that song. That song stank. That song was horrible. What we should do is say, thank you, Lord, it's over. Come on. I just made you laugh, didn't I? We need to take a different attitude. I couldn't sing those songs at convocation, and I was frustrated. But then the Lord reminded me, what, do you need to know what they're singing to worship me? Oh my gosh, Lord, no, I don't need to know what they're singing. I just need to know that they're worshiping you. That's all I need to know. If I went to Nicaragua, and I was in Nicaragua, and they're worshiping in Spanish. Chuck, did you have any idea what those people were saying? And you probably stood there and said, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they speak English? I'm sure you were just so happy being there and seeing them worship that you were actually able to enter in, even though you didn't have a word of what they were saying. That's the Spirit moving with the Spirit. I can go to a Catholic church and they're going through all the bells and smells and, you know, as Brother David says, the bells and smells, you know, the incense and all that stuff. And even in that, I can find worship. Why? Because I know that they're worshiping the same God that I love. Now, some of their doctrine may be screwed up, but how many of yours isn't? Notice I didn't say mine. We need to remember worship comes from the heart, no matter where you are. Last scripture. Go ahead.
If there's a reason to worship, I believe this young man just read it. Because he predestined us before the foundations of the earth to love him, to cover us with his blood, that we may be the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, when we think about that gospel message, when you think about who you are in Christ, does your body say, yep, I deserve it? Or does your spirit say, I've done nothing to earn this, Lord. And all I can give you is my love. All I can give you is my life. That's worship. What form it takes, God doesn't care. Just that it takes it and gives it back to him. That's why you were created. It can be sitting in a chair playing footsies with the guy next to you, right? Or it can be so intent on what the pastor's saying that you're sitting on the edge of your seat because you realize it's not pastor talking to you, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit through that man who surrendered himself. Worship takes many forms. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at those forms. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the idioms of worship, the ideas of worship. And we're going to grow in them and with them so that we may be changed, so that we may be transformed, that no matter where we are, our worship would be truth and spirit, all in one. Worship is so much more than being entertained on Sunday morning. Worship is about us reaching out to God and God taking hold of our hands and saying, I love you because you have loved me. That's worship. You see, I can't take you to that place. Only you can. How many of you want to go with me? Let's get there together. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us. We thank you for this communion Sunday because, Lord, we needed it in our spirits to be reminded of who you are and whose we are. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your table. We thank you for your body and blood offered up for us. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to worship you, to grow in the reality of what worship really is, where it comes from, and how it's initiated. And Lord, may we throw down our expectations and pick up your revelations and your relationship as you initiate it with us. As we go from here, Lord, may you bless and keep each and every one of us. May you wash over us with the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you bind us in his strength and in the victory of his cross, that as we go forth as victors and heirs of the word of Jesus Christ, that we are protected from evil, that we may speak the truth of light into this world, and that all those who would hear and see us would not hear nor see us, but Lord, realize that they are speaking directly to you. May the glory of your word be proclaimed in our lives and in our words. And may all that we are honor and glorify you unto the day of your choosing. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.